Good morning, church family. What a beautiful worship experience. Thank you so much, worship team. What a blessing. You know, I look forward to that more than anything else. Just being here with brothers and sisters in Christ and then lifting our voices and our hearts and in worship and praise to God. I just don't think there's anything better, quite frankly. There's a lot of things, you know, that God, you know, gives us that are blessings, but there's something about worship to me that, and I've said this many times and I will continue to say that I believe that when we worship God, especially when we worship Him in song and in prayer, that we are really speaking the language of heaven. And you know, think about it. Music is a big thing in heaven before sin came in, and it's going to be a big thing in heaven after sin is done away with and we're in heaven worshiping God. Revelation's all about that. It talks about worshiping God. So whatever we do here in this earth is just preparing us. It's just kind of, you know, getting our hearts and our lives and our minds and our voices. Some people say, well, you know, I can't even carry a tune in a bucket. Well, you know what? From what I understand, when God comes to take us home, He's going to change us in a twinkling of an eye. Those of us that can't carry a tune will be able to carry a tune. You might even be a song leader in heaven. Who knows? So don't give up. Don't give it up. Keep practicing, hitting those notes and using your voice. Thank you, worship team, again. You know, the songs that were selected for this morning's worship is just so so beautiful and so in tune with the Spirit's leading and speaking to my heart. You know, having been a father and still a father, you know, we often think that, well, we're only fathers during the years that we're raising the little ones. But, you know, you realize once you've been a father, you're always a father. Okay. There's those kids are always there, you know, and, so it's a beautiful thing. But you also, I've come to the realization in probably the last, probably the last 10 years or so, that there are different phases, different chapters in the life of parents. And I remember the day that my oldest son was born. And that was probably one of the most powerfully spiritual experiences I ever had. It struck to the very center of my existence and who I was and what life was all about and what my relationship with God was all about. I've never forgotten that, but I was reminded of it when we traveled up to Washington State a number of years, well, 9 years ago. And we were present in the hospital when our grandson was born. And we were all going to be in the birth room, but then there were some complications, so we had to get out of the way of the doctors and the nurses. And so my wife and I and a few of the other family members, we went out in the hallway to wait. And it wasn't too long, and we could hear, you know, the little cry in there, and so we knew there was life. And we praised God, and then wasn't too long after that, maybe 10, 15 minutes, out came my son, Rick. And he had this little tiny, little, I call him my monkey boy, but he's, for lots of reasons, but little tiny guy, just a cute little pink, you know, just a sweet little guy, Sean. And my son, I suddenly realized that the experience that I'd had watching my oldest son, Rick, be born, that he had just gone through the same experience. That instantly his life had changed. That now he was holding in his arms everything that was important to him. I could just tell. And over the years, as I've watched the two of them interact, and I try to get up there as often as I can. They live up in Walla Walla, Washington. I love probably more than anything else to watch the interaction between the two of them. They have an incredible bond, an incredible love between the two of them. The same love that I have for my older son and my younger son. It's just that there's something, it's hard to even put into words. You know, there are no words. It's a connection and it's a bond that goes beyond your ability. You know, poems have been written, songs have been sung, books have been printed, but that connection that you have, that oneness that you have is so tight and so powerful that words really fail to express it. And hence, we have a bond that is for eternity. It's interesting too because my parents started sort of an interesting tradition in our family. She named, my middle name is my grandmother's maiden name. It's an Irish, Scotch-Irish name, Innes. And don't confuse that with the Innes clothing line. I wish I owned it, but I don't. And Rick's middle name is also Innes, I-N-N-E-S. And Sean's middle name is Innes. And over the years, as I thought of that, I came to realization, and it's a powerful realization, that that relationship that was so tight and so close, unable to express, unable to put into words, is exactly the same relationship that Jesus has with the Father, and also his family, the church, has with him. So you have this beautiful relationship, this love that is unexpressible. In fact, we sang several songs, and what's beautiful, was Lexi or who chose the songs, or you guys kind of chose it together this morning for worship team? Oh, okay. The Holy Spirit it's beautiful how the Holy Spirit puts into your mind and to the mind of the worship leaders the songs that are so perfect with the message and with the text for today. You know, one of the songs that we sang talked about, you know, unending love, amazing grace, unending love. Just think about that for a minute. What does that mean, unending love? It's beyond what we can comprehend, because we often, love, you know, is kind of a here today and maybe gone tomorrow sometimes, and it waffles, and sometimes it's weak and sometimes it's strong, but God's love is unending. I told God at the beginning of the week and throughout the week that I needed really, really extra special help this morning to somehow have the right words and the right thoughts to express how much God loves you. Because as humans, we're so accustomed to the worldly love, the love of the world. And I was led to look at this passage of Scripture, which, by the way, if you have your Bibles, you probably want to open your Bibles to John. By the way, as I mentioned last week, John was the disciple that was the closest to Jesus. In fact, as I mentioned last week, and you've seen the picture, you know, the Last Supper, you know, John's right there. He's right by Jesus' side. And of course, if you see the paintings and the descriptions of the crucifixion of Jesus, who's right there at the cross? It's John. You think he knew a little bit about love? What do you think? You know, and it's funny because we have our own perceptions and our own ideas of what love's all about, and we have our way of describing love. You know, especially when it comes around to Valentine's or birthday cards or Christmas cards, or, you know, this last week, in fact, my wife's birthday's coming up here pretty soon, and I thought, well, you know what, I'm not going to wait till the last minute. So I stopped and spent a lot of time looking through rows and rows and rows and rows of cards for wives. impossible. How do you put 44 years, 43 years into words? You can write a book, write a book on it maybe, but even that, how do you express love? Especially, you know, the kind of love that you have with someone you've been with for decades. Okay? The scriptures tell us that God loved us before the creation of the earth. And the Father loved the Son also, and the Holy Spirit. Once again, we have to go to God's Word. And if you look at this passage of scriptures in John chapter 17, you will notice that this particular chapter of John, there are three prayers that Jesus prays here. I think it's beautiful that we actually get to look into the prayer life of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. Now remember, the disciples came to him and said, you know, teach us to pray. And what did he do? He taught them the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. But here we have three examples of Jesus, the content and the power of Jesus' prayer life. Now I'm gonna come back, you know, and we're gonna do the first and the last prayers, but I'm going straight to the middle, the second prayer. And in this passage, or in my Bible, it's in chapter 17, beginning with verse 6. Now, keep in mind that this is Jesus praying to his Father. Okay? And as I was trying to comprehend what that was about and what that must have been like for Jesus to be absent from his Father, you know, I've suggested to Sean several times, you know, I'm a greedy grandfather. Not a grumpy grandfather, a greedy grandfather. That Sean come and visit Grandma and Grandpa. That we'd be more than glad to pay for the airfare to come down here. No takers. He's only going to come if Dad comes. And Dad has a hard time getting away from work. Being separated from one you love so deeply is not an easy thing. Jesus was separated from his Father and the Holy Spirit here on this earth. He did it for you. For you. Okay? That separation, I can't imagine even how it must have torn at the heart of the Father and the Son. And so in this prayer that Jesus prays to his Father, we have a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful example of the kind of relationship that they had, the Father and the Son. And it just gives us some insight. So let's just take a look at it here briefly. Jesus saying to his Father in prayer, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me. And I'm going to add here, make it personal, to the Point Loma church family. You gave them to me out of the world. They were yours, Father, but you gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. Everything comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. I'm going to stop for a second. Is that true? Is that true? Have you accepted them? Ask yourself that question. Jesus is praying here, okay? They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. You don't have to look very far in the New Testament to establish the concept of Trinity. Look at the words in this prayer. You gave me. They accepted you, and they accepted me. It's beautiful language. The whole idea of submission to the Father, the whole idea of representation, Jesus and the disciples, God's people. Going on with verse, and I just want to stop for one more second here. If you look at the language and what is being said, what Jesus is saying here, what he's saying is, and they believe. They believe in you. And they believe that you sent me. Powerful case for the concept of Christ's divinity. You can't get around it. It's powerful. Jesus acknowledges. Jesus knows who he is. There's no identity problem here. He knows who he is, and he knows where he came from, and he knows who sent him, and he can hardly wait to get back. Isn't that beautiful? And so let's move on here. And he says, you know, they believed that you sent me. And then here is, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, Father, but for those that you gave me. I'm going to change it a little bit here at Point Loma. Because they're yours. They're yours. I don't know if you have an identity crisis. I have no idea what's going on in your mind or your heart or your thoughts or your world today. But let me assure you of one thing for sure. Jesus is claiming you before his Father. He is claiming you. You belong to the Father. You are his child. I don't care what has happened to you in your life. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life right now. Number one, you belong to God. And he loves you as much as he loves his only son. I can't put that into words, folks. I tried. But it's straightforward. It's very straightforward. Wow. And he says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying specific for those you gave me, or you've given me, for they are yours. All that I have is yours. Listen to this. Jesus is saying to his Father, all that I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them, and I will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. You know what's interesting here is that Jesus is conveying not only to his disciples, but even to his Father, that he has the true spirit of servant. Now, he showed that a little later by washing the feet of his disciples. But here he's praying and he's saying, Father, they're yours. And what I have is yours. And then he says, but they're still in the world, Father. But I'm coming to you. And the word Holy Father here is interesting because as I did some study and I looked at this particular word, it's only used here. And it has sort of an interesting meaning, or I guess you would say a certain significance attached to it. The Holy Father and the idea that he's distant, but he is also near. Isn't that interesting? That's kind of hard, I know, sometimes for our Western minds to understand. But he's there, but he's here too. He's present now. He's in heaven, but he's also present here. Okay? It's a beautiful, I like that particular concept of that idea. It makes me stop and think sometimes and begin to try to understand that whole perspective. And then he goes on. He prays to his Holy Father. He says, "Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me." And here it is. "So that they may be one as we are one." So that they may be one as we are one. Now please understand me here, and I'm not going off on some kind of a rant or off on some goose chase theologically. Folks, the only thing that can unify us, we are so diverse as people. Even if we're all from the same family, with the same middle name like my family, my boys, we are so unique and so different as individuals. It just opens my mind and my heart to the understanding that God has created each of us uniquely special with a purpose. And our diversity is like a beautiful rose garden. Well, not just roses, flowers. All different sizes, all different colors, all different names from all different parts of the world. These flowers come. And yet we are one. That's how we're united. We're united because we are the children of God. We're not united because we belong to one particular church or one particular set of theology. We are united because the Spirit of God has united us, the same Spirit that unites the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That same Spirit unites us. The world, the spirit of the world is to divide and conquer and destroy. Isn't that right? That's the spirit of the world. But the Spirit of God unites us in our diversity, in our uniqueness, in our differences. We are united under the power of God and His Holy Spirit. And so we go on and we look at this prayer and we say, wow, Jesus is pouring out his heart to his Father. And I'm going to read it again. "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Two thousand years of the world trying to separate God from his people. 2,000 years. The spirit of this world, the powers, the as Paul says, powers in high places, and these are powers that are seeking to destroy and to pull apart the body of Christ. And I, you know, over the last few months, I've been trying to explain some of the powers that were trying to tear the first century of Christians apart. Some of the theology, dogma, all those things that humans come up with, hair splitting. Trying to tear the body of Christ apart. It has not succeeded. And the reason it has not succeeded is because we are united under the power of the Holy Spirit. We are united by the power of the blood of Jesus. And let me tell you something. There is no power on this earth or in this universe. There is no power that can overcome the blood of Jesus. Amen? Please make that clear. Please clarify that in your mind. I have been in places and I have experienced experiences and I have seen things with my own eyes where the power of darkness has tried to destroy people. It has tried to ruin their lives. It has tried to tear apart families. It has tried to destroy individual lives. But in the name of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus, Satan has to flee. Even Jesus understood that very basic, simple principle. Let me tell you, the demons understand it. Remember what the demoniacs did? They came dashing down when Jesus landed there on the shores, and they came dashing out of the tombs, and they were cutting themselves and frothing at the mouth and swearing and cursing and saying terrible things. But when they came to the feet of Jesus, they recognized who he was, and they said, "You are the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus do? He said, "Come out of them." The power of the name of Jesus. The name that was given him by his Father before time began. The power of the name of Jesus. If you ever are in a situation, or if your life is in a situation where you feel you are powerless, that you are hopeless, remember that the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the demons will flee. The darkness in your life will flee. I was reminded of that. It's amazing how people know what this is. At least, if you're my age, you probably know what this is. I found this in my car. And it doesn't belong to me, even though I've had fun playing with it. Somebody gave me a funny look today on my way in here because I had it in... I was holding it like this and looking and listening to it. It makes noises. This is my favorite one. Isn't that cool? And I realized that this has got to be Sean's. And immediately I was reminded of Sean. And I thought, I'll bet he misses this thing. I mean, this is something that, you know, I believe this belongs, actually, the real thing was Han Solo's, if I remember correctly. And what's it called? Man, it's amazing how you guys know that. The Millennium Falcon, it's a spaceship that Han Solo used. And I was reminded that the entire Star Wars theme, from beginning to end, and I think they're in the process of even making another one from what I've heard. Sean keeps me up on all of that. In fact, one of the first things we do when we see each other, when I go north, is we sit down and we have to rewatch all of these over and over and over and over again. And I remind him that Grandpa saw the first one in 1970, and I don't even remember, 75 was it or 76? A long time ago. Man, that's a long time ago. Man, that's a lifetime ago. And oh, really, Grandpa, you saw it? Yeah, I saw the first one. Yeah, first week it came, second day it was out. Orange County, I remember right where it was. But you all know the theme. Very cleverly written, by the way. In fact, I would believe that when it was authored, the person knew their Bible well. The battle between the dark side... Okay, and we know who's in charge. Well, not in charge, but the main character is Darth Vader. I call him Dark Invader. We know who the Dark Invader is of this world, don't we? That's right. And then, of course, there are, you know, the Imperial, you know, troopers and all that stuff. And then you've got the heroes who are fighting for the right, who are fighting for the light. They're fighting for good. And for honor. So you've got Han Solo, but he's kind of hijacked. He's been hijacked by I thought somebody was going to help me. Yes. Luke Skywalker, right? And Luke Skywalker and Princess Leia. And they are trying to get back. They're trying to rally the troops to fight against the dark side, Darth Vader. You know, come on, I'm telling you something you all know. But I thought, you know, it's interesting, and I'm always looking for ways to get through the good news of the gospel to my family and my grandson. And the whole story of Star Wars is so incredibly parallel with the theme in the scriptures between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. What's beautiful about that is that God's kingdom has already won. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, his precious blood, and he died on the cross and was placed in the tomb and came forth from the tomb victorious, folks, that was the end of the dark kingdom and the beginning of the new kingdom of heaven. Jesus came to this world to establish the kingdom of his Father, the kingdom of heaven. You're saying, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was going to come and take us to his kingdom. No. Jesus' response was, the kingdom of heaven is in you. The spiritual kingdom. That bond, that blood that was shed to bring us together, to connect us, that bloodline that connects us with the Heavenly Father, that connects us with the kingdom of heaven, it is real. It was blood that was shed. Don't let anybody diminish the beautiful parallels, the beautiful thoughts, the beautiful ideas that Jesus shed his blood so that we can have an infusion of his spirit. It's alive. Jesus is our living Savior. He's not some mummy and, you know, tucked away in some cave. He's alive. They're never going to find his body. Never. They're never going to find it because it is in heaven. Along with the Trinity, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so here in this passage of Scripture, we have Jesus saying, Father, protect them. Do you ever feel like you need the protection of heaven in your life? Huh? Sometimes we get so paranoid and we get so scared. We get so out of anxiety and craziness in our lives. We stop and we forget that we have a Heavenly Father who has all the power of the universe in his very hands. But in this passage here, he's saying, my followers, my disciples, your children, they're still in the world. And I want them to have the full measure of joy within them. Boy, there has been an absence of joy in California for quite a while, especially Northern California, don't you think? When you look at the devastation of those fires, I mean, blocks and blocks and blocks of Santa Rosa just completely burned to the ground. Nothing left, just ashes. Do you know what? The joy that we have through Jesus Christ is a joy that goes beyond anything earthly that can ever happen to us. And this is the joy that Jesus wants us to have. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not the world any more than I am of the world. Okay? Folks, if you're in Jesus Christ and you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are no longer of the world. You are out of this world. In a sense, you are spiritually the sons and daughters of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? You need to claim that. Verse 15. Oh my. From the beginning of Christianity, there's always been this problem of people saying, well, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I need to go hide in the woods somewhere. Or I need to go, you know, get away from the evil of the world. I need to get out of the city and get into the country. On and on and on. It's not just a modern concept, living off the grid for Jesus. It's a concept that goes all the way back in history, all the way back to the early years. But look what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, I'm praying, Father, that you'll take them out of the cities and put them into the country and hide them away somewhere in a cave so they can chant mantras about Jesus. No. What does Jesus say? These are the words of Jesus. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one that's in the world. Whew! So much for country living. I'm not trying to make fun. I have family members that live in the country, okay? I'm just saying, Jesus here in this prayer says, they're in the world hates them, because they are teaching the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, but I want you to protect them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? And the word came into the world, and what? Okay, so you know who the word is. Who is the word? The word is Jesus. Okay? Sanctify them through the word. And so as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. You are sent by Jesus into the world. You are sent by Jesus to your neighbor. You are sent by Jesus to the man or the woman you work next to at the office. You are sent by Jesus to be the hands and the feet and the voice and the eyes of the word. Isn't that beautiful? Oh man, this is a beautiful prayer. Oh. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself. They too may be truly sanctified. Okay, that I can preach a whole sermon on. Jesus was sent into this world to shed his blood to become our high priest so that we could be sanctified. Do you get what that's saying there? You all think there's another way to get sanctified? How many times do we need to baptize you before you're finally sanctified? You are sanctified because Jesus is your high priest. He is not only your Savior, He's not only the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He's not only the Son of God, He is the one who sanctifies us. Now, so, y'all feel sanctified now? You know, sanctification is a process. I can't do any hocus pocus and holy water or whatever to make you all sanctified. You are in the process of growing in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is something that is given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? And when we accept the life of being a Christian, our lives begin to change. They begin to morph. We begin to show the fruits of the Spirit, which, by the way, I reminded you last week, the first fruit of the Spirit is what? Thank you. Some of you finally got it figured out. Love. I've met a lot. I've told you, I'm fourth generation, blue-blooded. I've met a lot of Christians in my life. But some reason, we don't always know how to show love. We can be, sometimes be mean and cantankerous, just like the world. But if you are the son or the daughter of God, and you are sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are in the process of growing spiritually, one of the things that is going to be obvious is that you will show true love. And what's interesting too, you have all the gifts that God gives us, all the fruits, and the fruits come from the gifts. As we use our gifts in the body of Christ, and we begin to love one another, we begin to love our neighbors, we begin to love those who are mean and ugly and nasty, and those that hate us. When we begin to love, Jesus says the greatest of all the fruits, the greatest of all the gifts is what? Oh, wait a minute. I thought it was making sure that you kept all 10 of them perfectly. No. Jesus, when asked, which is the greatest commandment, what did he say? Love. How can we miss that? How have we missed that? How is it that it just flies right by us? These are the words of Jesus, not the words of the rabbis and the Pharisees and the theologians and the pastors and all. The words of Jesus says that the greatest is love. And not the kind of love that John Lennon sings about or anybody else. It's the love that the Father has for his own Son. And it's the love that the Father has for you and for me. And it's the love that we show one to another. And the world looks and says, wow, I've never seen that before. I go, check that out. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. Father God, we realize that we are incapable as humans to truly be examples of your love. And so help us, Lord Jesus, help us. We cry out to you to show us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Show us through your word. Show us through the truths that are found in your word. Show us how to truly be loving one to another. Show us how just to do that right here in our family circle, the church family circle. And then as we show it here, then maybe it'll start bleeding out into society. Father God, just show us, help us. We are unable to do it on our own, so send your Spirit, we pray, into our hearts and into our lives so that we might truly be examples of heavenly love. We ask this in your name. Amen.